Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scripture on the screen. Again, that is Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ever since the Garden of Eden, we have sought our independence from God and his influence over our lives, when we decided what would be best for our own lives. So instead of God leading us, trusting him to provide for us, relying on his love and our relationship with him for our identity and purpose, we ended up functioning as if we are the God of our own lives, thinking that we are wise enough to plot our own future apart from him. And every time we make decisions apart from God, we end up creating our own identity for meaning and purpose for our lives. So now anything and everything that we do contributes to the kingdom that we build for ourselves. We put in lots of time building our image because how we are perceived by others, what we have, what we have accomplished is what we now believe gives us meaning and value. We spend time working to gain more stuff, money, and security because that is what matters and that gives us value. We flaunt our accomplishments because that makes us seem more valuable and important. And because we like to run our own lives, we can conveniently create our own rules for our lives. Our culture reinforces the idea that whatever you feel is right, and so do whatever you want because what you want is the only thing that matters. That is why we see people every day creating their own truth and rules in order to fit them and their convenience. Isn't that why we frequently find shifting standards of what is right and what is wrong that change with time and with popular opinion? People will argue that there is no certainty in reality, and so we can create our own reality. And while we're at it, let's create our own morality as well, because there's no such thing as truth. Many times we function where we are the center of our lives, and everything is there in order to bring pleasure to us or even serve us. So if we don't get what we want, when we want it, we can openly complain about it in front of everyone and even on social media because of the privilege and the entitlement that we feel. It's our plans, opinions, and agenda that matters above everyone else. So we look like we're advocating for the right things, but the reality is we are just doing so to support our own agenda. For many, they are so busy doing their own thing that the needs of others are not even on their radar, as all they think about is their own life and what will impact them and only impact them. And even when people do get all that they want, why is it that our society is still so stressed, worried, fearful, discouraged, irritable, self-medicated, and depressed? Why is it that people are still unhappy and unfulfilled, wanting more even though they are the boss of their own lives and are getting to make all the choices that they want for themselves? And I'm not just referring to those who don't believe in Jesus. In fact, even those who consider themselves to be Christians can do this. Paul, a follower of Jesus, who we read about in the New Testament of the Bible, talks about this very thing, saying, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The form or appearance of godliness includes Christians who go to church or know about God, but in reality, their inner attitude and belief of God and surrendering all to him is lacking, which causes these same Christians to function in a way that is almost identical to their non-Christian counterparts. In fact, some Christians can be just as self-centered and self-reliant as everybody else, so much so that they rarely have time to think about God or think about anyone else. Christians can lie just as much as non-believers, and instead of extending forgiveness and grace when there is a conflict, some Christians can actually be good at retaliation and grudge holding. Instead of listening and being a voice of reason, some Christians instead can be quick to speak, quick to be angry, and slow to listen. They're easily offended, easily busy, easily put their priorities at the forefront of their lives while God gets the scraps. They may even present themselves as godly or even talk the talk, but in reality, it's all for show. There's no power behind their lives because their lives are unchanged. They speak of God but still live in sin or make decisions apart from God, and they're fine with that arrangement. Christians can look godly but live in a way that denies God's power and influence over their lives. And is it possible that it is because of a person's spiritual apathy towards God and continuous self-reliance in their day-to-day decisions that that transfers to having a lackluster commitment to coming to church on a regular basis and even being on mission for Jesus? And if this is happening to people who consider themselves to be Christians, meaning that they are not frequently connecting and being transformed by God, then perhaps that is why it is hard for those same people to help transform the people around them with the things of God. But God knew that if he was going to make things new in our lives and in this world, the newness and transformation wouldn't come from human power or human effort or even self-reliance. But that newness and transformation would come by the power of God and by people who were surrendered to God. Because it is only in the surrender that God now works in, through, and around us. And if his gospel was going to change the world, the ones carrying this news needed to be changed and transformed first. You know, we're in a new sermon series called All Things New. Because many times, once the Easter season ends, we just stop at the resurrection of Jesus. But in reality, the resurrection is really only the beginning. And it is what started a movement to change the world. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus that all things can be made new in, through, and around us. Life from death, beauty from ashes, healing from pain, hope from despair, and a world made right. In fact, we learned last week that Jesus invites anyone who considers themselves to be his followers to go from observer to owner. Meaning to own the mission that Jesus has extended to all his followers, which is to bring God's love, truth, salvation, and restoration to every single human on this earth. It was an invitation to partner with God in order to make things right in our lives and in this world. And that is why, after his resurrection and before he returned to heaven, Jesus told his disciples that before they did anything to bring this good news to others, before they brought hope, before they brought the solutions to the problems that people were wrestling with in this world, that he wanted them to wait for the Holy Spirit, because it would be the Holy Spirit that would come and give them the power to live out this transformative faith that would transform the world. And the reason why the disciples had to wait was because the world wouldn't be changed by self-reliant people, but it would be changed by people who were surrendered to God and his purposes and who would be God-reliant as he lives his life in, through, and around them. Because real change and real answers wouldn't come by human power, but only by the power of God. In fact, God would frequently tell his people, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Meaning that change, transformation, and overcoming obstacles wouldn't happen in our own strength or by our own strength or power, but would only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this applies to followers of Jesus even today, that we can't do what God wants to do in our own strength and in our own power, but only with the power of the Holy Spirit. So apart from God, the disciples and us would be able to do nothing of eternal significance. That is why Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. And so Jesus promises disciples that God, the Holy Spirit, would function as the comforter and the counselor for the disciples while he was in heaven. The Holy Spirit would live his life through their life and would guide his followers to know God's truth, to embolden them, and to fill them with God's power to live like Jesus in a world that was far and even hostile to God. In fact, the Holy Spirit would be available to all who believed and received Jesus as their Savior. This power in the Greek that Jesus was referring to was known as dunamis power. It is where we get the word dynamite from. And so the dunamis power that comes from the Holy Spirit is not like any other power, but it is the miraculous, supernatural power and strength of God that destroys sin, breaks down barriers, and makes the impossible possible. It is the same dunamis power seen in creation when the world and all that was in it was made into being. The same Holy Spirit dunamis power empowered men and women in the Old Testament to bring about God's will. The Holy Spirit worked through them and gave them dunamis power to achieve things that they would not be able to achieve or accomplish on their own. This dunamis power would convict people of sin, change hearts, and restore. This same dunamis power healed diseases, calmed storms, and casted demons out. This was the same dunamis power that raised Jesus from the dead and defeated death. And this Holy Spirit's dunamis power would help his followers to have the wisdom and have the boldness to spread the message of the gospel around the world. This dunamis power would bring salvation to souls and only would be made possible by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had modeled being filled with the Holy Spirit when he was in the wilderness before he started his earthly ministry and empowered by the Spirit to perform miracles. And the same Holy Spirit power would be available to anyone who was a believer to accomplish God's will. And this power would lead us, it would convict us, it would teach us, it would equip us to follow Jesus and to do his work of making disciples as we start to make things right in this world. And when you know of God, when you know of this God's dunamis power that is available to believers to be transformed and to transform, why would anyone choose to live in their own power? And so 120 of Jesus' followers waited in an upper room and they prayed for God to come and to fill them with this dunamis power. They were not going to move until God moved, because if they were going to do anything of significance, they needed to be God-reliant. And that pushes against everything that we know, because we're so used to leading our own lives and living in our own strength. Wait for God? No way! I got things to do. I don't have time to wait. And that is precisely why, even though many people come to church or know of God, They're not actually available to be led by him because they simply don't want to wait for him. And when this happens, when people do not wait on God, they don't give God the opportunity to transform them, nor do they get to see his power work through them. Because when we don't wait on God and his power, then ultimately there is no power to change ourselves, no power to change our families, no power to change our perspectives, and no power to change our communities. There's no power to change anything, including this world. Yes, in your own power, you may see some superficial change, but it is not forever lasting, eternal change. That change only comes not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And if we want to experience this dunamis power in our lives, then we must be willing to pray, wait, and to surrender. Not run ahead of God, not manipulate, just pray, wait, and surrender. And it's in the praying, and it's in the waiting, and it's when we can surrender our pride, our control, our false self, our hopelessness, as we shift, we now shift from being self-reliant to now God-reliant. And it's only when we say, God, I need you. It is only when we are desperate for God to move in and through us. It is only when we empty ourselves of our own wisdom and our own agenda that the Holy Spirit can come and fill us as we walk in the Spirit and live in his power. Because God works the most powerfully in a surrendered life. So pray, wait, and surrender. That is why the disciples prayed and they waited, knowing that without God's power, they could do nothing. How would your life look different if you prayed, if you waited, and you surrendered so God's dunamis power could shine in your life? Maybe you would be able to step out in faith more, trusting that God would take care of you. Maybe your fears and your worries would start to subside. Maybe that sin that you keep falling slave to would be finally overcome. Maybe the environment that you are in would start to change. Maybe a barrier that you are facing would be destroyed. And maybe you would look more Christ-like in your words, in your thoughts, in your attitudes, in your actions. And so the disciples waited, not moving, just praying. And it was in the praying and in the waiting that they were able to surrender their lives to what God wanted to do. God was working as he prepared their hearts for something much, much greater. It was in praying and in waiting and in surrendering that his priorities would become their priorities. Because if the disciples didn't wait for God and just went out on their own to do what God wanted, then they would have attributed any success back to themselves and not to God. But transformation of lives is the work of God. And if any transformation is going to happen, then it only comes when we pray, when we wait, when we surrender. The disciples waited a full 10 days until the day of Pentecost had come. And after praying, and after waiting, and after surrendering, Scripture says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. God made his presence known to this group of believers in a spectacular way with violent wind, fire, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And here fire symbolizes God's purifying presence, which burnt away all the undesirable elements of the lives of the disciples, like pride, ego, and self-reliance, as it now set their hearts aflame for God, as they were ready to ignite the lives of others. Each follower of Jesus was set apart and ready to display the wonder-working, dunamis power of God. And as a result of this great work of God, the 120 disciples started to speak in other languages, signifying that the gospel message was not just for one nation, but for all nations, all people from every single tribe and tongue. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." These disciples begin to literally speak in other languages, and this miraculous act gathered great attention from those who were gathering in the city for the feast of Pentecost. All the nationalities represented recognized their own languages being spoken. But not only that, these people saw the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Clearly, this was not something that the disciples could have accomplished on their own. The Holy Spirit's power was made manifest to a great number of people that day, preparing their hearts, and in boldness, Peter, one of the disciples, shared the gospel with the listening crowd, resulting in the conversion of about 3,000 people that day. See, it is when we pray, it is when we wait, it is when we surrender to God that ushers in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit comes when we die to ourselves so that God can now live in, through, and around us. Because God is not going to fight our will, but He will wait for us to get to the end of ourselves, where we realize that we need His power and we need His transformation in our lives. He will wait till we are tired of being self-reliant and are now open to His power and work in our lives. But in order to experience God and His power, it requires surrender, it requires dying, and dying to ourselves so that we can be raised with Him. Before we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, we must recognize our emptiness and our need for Him. And the disciples did just that. The question is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to continually pray, to continually wait, and to continually surrender so that God can continually fill you with His power to do His will? Are you willing to do that with your work, with your marriage, with your parenting, with your family, with your finances, with your plans, with your relationships, with your disagreements, and with your future? And when we allow this to happen, it is then that we will be transformed, and not just personally transformed, but so will those watching as well. Not only did these disciples change, but the watching world took notice of what God was doing in the lives of these disciples. And Peter told the people who was listening and who were watching all this, the truth about God and the life that God promised for all who would believe in Him. And we continue reading. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. See, this dunamis power changed the disciples and now was changing the crowd listening and watching. The Holy Spirit was moving in the hearts of the crowd of people. And as they heard the gospel message of salvation, they said, "Well, what shall we do?" The scripture also says that the people were cut to the heart, describing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The people hearing that day, and even us, were responsible for the death of Jesus. And they all fell under a conviction, and they acknowledged our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. And Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, preached and told people to repent from their sins and to turn to Jesus. And to repent does not mean to feel sorry for what you have done, or even know that change needs to happen. But it means to change one's mind and one's direction 180 degrees from doing things your way to now doing things God's way. Because it is impossible to turn towards God without turning from the things that he is against. And repentance is not just a one-time thing that we do, but it's a continual turning back to God again and again, because we all have the tendency to wander from him and his ways. Now, a few things to know. First, when a person accepts Jesus into their lives, the Holy Spirit is now available to them and they have full access to the Holy Spirit. It is not something that you need to get later or you pray a special prayer for in order to get the Holy Spirit. Anyone who has made that decision for Jesus to be the Lord and the Savior of their life, you have access to the Holy Spirit, and he is in you, and he is available to you right now. And he won't ever leave you. Which is why Jesus told his disciples that God would always be with them, even to the end of the age. However, because we're so used to being self-reliant, because we're so used to doing things on our own, in our own strength, and with our own power, the walk of faith becomes continuously asking God to fill us with his Spirit. And in asking God to fill us, we are now acknowledging that we want to walk not in our flesh, which is our sinful nature, but we want to walk in the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is as simple as praying, "Hey God, fill me with your Spirit as I do the things that you want me to do today." And when we pray that, we become more conscious of God's Spirit in our lives, and we become more dependent on him when it comes to our lives. So when we mess up, when we react, when we are short-tempered, it is drawing back and saying, "God, forgive me. God, I need you to fill me with your Spirit so that I can respond the way that you want." When we're about to have a tough conversation with someone, it's praying, "God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can say what you want me to say, or maybe even not say anything at all." If we need to make a decision, it is praying, "God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can make a wise decision that honors you." And so we ask for God to fill us with his Spirit every single day, and actually moment by moment throughout the day, because we all have the tendency to wander back to our self-reliance. Remember, God's already there. By asking him to fill us, we are acknowledging him that, God, I'm surrendering to you so that you can live your life in, through, and around me. And when we surrender to God, and when we surrender to his power in our lives, we can start to do his will. And so how much of your life is dependent on the Holy Spirit? And how you answer that question will determine if you are being transformed by God and how others are being transformed around you. Why? Well, because his presence is crucial and his absence is detrimental. Last week we talked about the mission that Jesus gave to us to make disciples. But the reality is that this is something that we're only able to do if the Holy Spirit's power is living in, through, and around us. We can only do this if that dunamis power has first transformed our life as we now emulate what a life of prayer, waiting, and surrendering, and even repentance looks like for others to see. You know, I realize that when I start my day without first praying, "Hey God, fill me with your Holy Spirit," I end up just living out of my own strength. As a result, I say things that hurt people that I end up regretting. I react to things in ways that I shouldn't have. I find myself less patient, or I even make decisions where I don't consult God, thinking that I know better. But when I'm intentional to slow down and to daily start my day by praying, "God, fill me with your Spirit, because without you, I can do nothing," my whole posture is now more conscious of God, and I live in a way that wants to honor him. I find that I'm more able to listen. I find that I'm less reactive, I'm less impulsive, and I'm less controlling. And when we are more conscious of God, we start to walk in the Spirit, and we start to walk less in the flesh. And I want you to imagine what it will look like to be reliant on God and filled with the power of his Spirit for every single task ahead of you. Imagine that there is nothing that he cannot do and nothing that is too hard for him in your life. Imagine the lives of those around you changing because you allowed him to use your life to help them think about God and learn about God. Imagine that because God is working in your life, others would find salvation and become disciples. Remember, it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So pray, wait, surrender, and repent as you see the transformation that happens, and as the impossible happens, and as God makes all these things new in our lives and in this world. Let me pray for us. God, we don't want to function like we have been currently functioning, that is self-reliant and prideful. God, whatever it is that is holding us back, we want to surrender to you. And so we wait on you and we seek you so that you can fill us. Fill us, God, with your Holy Spirit every single day as we live out your will and we live out your ways in our lives. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't actually have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love. You want to experience his hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came as Jesus. And he came to earth in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. Jesus lived the perfect life and he chose to die for your sins and my sins so that we can experience forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but that he's the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. And if that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you grow in that relationship with God. Now go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.